Well, again, thank you so much for being with us this morning. It's so glad to see new faces, old faces, everybody's face, right? If you aren't familiar with who I am, I'm Jeremy Roberts. My wife and I, Becky, are the lead pastors here at Resurrection Life Church, and we're so glad that you've decided to join us today. But before I go any further, I have to, let you know, if you don't know, my spiritual father, one of them, is here this morning with us. Pastor Gabe and Judy, they're in from Florida to spend time with their family and stuff. And yes. But I will tell you firsthand that my wife and myself would not be the people we are today without them in our lives. They've sown into us. They've poured into us. They've cried with us. They've celebrated with us. Even though Pastor Gabe's in Florida, I will tell you that we speak probably at least once a week, if not twice a week, and that he's been gone for, what is it? It's over just 2 years now, and we've still kept that relationship because of what it is. So, I'm just so happy to have them here with us this morning. So thank you for joining us. We know you could be a lot of other places, but you're part of our family, and we appreciate you. Before I go any further, I want to thank David Parker. Where are you, Park? You're here. He's way in the back, of course. David gave a great message last week. I don't know about you, but I know it was very, very timely. When we talk about forgiveness is not something easy to address, and it hits us all in different parts. But thank you for being obedient in the word and giving it in due time and season. So thank you for that. But as I mentioned, we're going to jump right back in where we were 2 weeks ago in this series called Encountered, which God just sort of threw on me and didn't really know where it was going to go. But he is a I've enjoyed this so much, preparing for it, sharing it, learning from it, but transformed by his presence, right? When we talk about Jesus, he's the one who does the work. We talk about how a single encounter with Jesus can lead to complete transformation in a person's life, but can impact so many others because of it. Two of the stories that we've already gone through is the woman at the well, where she witnessed spiritual healing and renewal. And then the lame man by the pool, who had physical healing that took place, but then a whole village was changed because of it, or a whole group of people. In both those situations and stories, God was glorified, and that's what it comes down to. Through these encounters with Jesus, they changed lives, but they also impacted others. And that's what we're supposed to do. People saw, people heard, and they came to know the Messiah through these moments. I shared about these orchestrated divine appointments, is what we'll call them, moments with Jesus where they just showed up. He just showed up, sitting at a well, waiting for a woman, walking into a place where there was, it never gives a number how many people were lame, sick, hurt, needed healing. But he made time for one, and that should give us all hope. I was encouraged, and I hope that's the same to you, but really what we got to remember from this is we got to be alert, and we've got to be available, because these encounters can happen anywhere in our lives at any moment where we can share our story, our testimony, and allow the gospel to change somebody else's life. Somebody came to me a couple weeks ago, and they reminded me, again, and a lot of these things we just do because we're led to do them and things like that, but for somebody else, they mean so much more. And I'm not going to say it doesn't mean something to me, but sometimes when people point things out to you, it helps you refocus and really understand. But a couple of weeks ago, somebody came to me with an encounter that they had with me. And again, nothing that I chalked up is anything, but Cassie, who's sitting in the fourth row back there, who had open heart surgery 2 weeks ago and is sitting with us today, praise God. Right, only by the power of God could she be here today and have that. But she came to me and she said, I want you to remember the encounter we had. And I was like, okay. And she's like, I came to you for coaching. I wanted you to get me ready for an Ironman. You had the knowledge. I wanted, advisement. And that's how our relationship started. And what started as a physical training, over some time, turned into spiritual training. You know, I was able to pray with her before her race and you know, invite her to church. And she was a believer before, but her relationship with God has changed since then. And not only has hers changed, but her husband Art's has as well. And, you know, these are the things, yes, absolutely. Praise God for that. These are the things, you know, that we can't just say it's no big deal. We need to recognize these things because God will work in any way with the gifts, talents, and abilities he's given us to make it happen. And that's just one story. And the thing is you all have stories of this. I'm just the one who gets to share them. But we should all be looking to those short stories of where we've had a God-ordained encounter with somebody, and it's led to speaking truth, giving hope, changing a life, not just for today or tomorrow, but for eternity. So I ask that we all always try to be present, make ourselves available, and always be obedient in everything that we do. And we can see the fruit that can come from it. You know, these connections and everyday moments change lives forever. But let's be people who are open to these moments. Let's not be too busy where we miss them. Let's have our radars on for where God has for us to work. Let us love as Jesus loved, never writing somebody off, always believing in them, that they too can have an eternal hope in him. And that brings us to our story today. Today we'll be diving into an encounter which is life-giving in so many different ways. But our focus isn't the principalities and things that are taking place in it. Our focus is on the encounter and what we can learn from the encounter. Okay? Let's open our ears. Let's open our hearts to what God has to share with us today. But before we do, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for each and every heart who's here today, Lord, that they're open to your word. Those in person, those online, and those who will watch in the future. Lord, I ask right now that I rely on you solely for your words, for your wisdom, for your delivery, Lord. I want nothing to be of me and everything to be of you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for dropping this on us, Lord. But most importantly, not just giving it to us, Lord, but allowing us to apply it to our lives. So, Lord, we give you praise and honor for what you're going to do today. And all God's people said, amen. So we're going to jump into Mark 5 today. We're going to look at, again, little by little, we're going to break down the scriptures, look at them. So they arrived on the other side of the lake in a region called, I got it broken out, Gerasenes, all right? So my question is, one, what's the question? Who are they? Right? We got to identify who they are. And some of us might know by reading before, but if you go back to Mark, and we're not going to look at it directly, I'm going to sort of give you a little bit of a history lesson here, or what took place. In Mark 4, verses 35 through 41, in that passage, Jesus and the disciples set across the lake as they traveled. And as they were traveling, Jesus fell asleep. Now we look at it like, Jesus was human. He got tired. He slept, right? But what was crazy here is as he was sleeping in the boat, a big storm came up. The winds were waving. The waves were huge, right? And the disciples who were them started to get really, really nervous, anxious, and worried. Can anybody relate? We've had a couple tornadoes around here lately, all right? Is anybody anxious, worried? Want them to go away, right? And that's exactly where the disciples were at this point, right? So they got really, really fearful. They wake Jesus up. I don't know if I'd wake Jesus up, all right? But they woke him up, and then what'd he do? We all know that how that story ends, right? What'd he do? He calmed the seas. These were physical seas, right? Waves, wind, and things like that. He rebuked them. He called them off. He called off the wind. He commanded the waves to stop and be still as they continued to the destination. Now, I want you to take that nugget, right? That nugget of Jesus calming the seas, and I want you to put it up here because we're going to go back to it later, right? So that's the thing you're going to store up there, right? So now picture this. These men had traveled across the lake. They endured a violent storm. So there was some panic. They cried out. They were worried and worried, right? And then as they get to the other side, exhausted maybe, not knowing what happened, bam, they're going to face something else. Look what happens next. They don't even have time to catch their breath as we jump into Mark 2. It says, when Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. They just got done dealing with this big mess, and now there's a mess that's meeting them. Right? How many people know that, you know, once we get through one thing, there's something else that's coming, and we got to be prepared for it. And if we're not prepared for it, we're not going to be able to handle what God has for us. Jesus' disciples went from calming the sea to stepping in the middle of somebody's storm. The storm of their soul. The scripture goes on to give us a more complete idea of what this person was like. It says the man lived in burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put in the chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from the wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. It should break our hearts, because we shouldn't want anybody to live like this. Can you imagine what this was like? Completely in isolation, surrounded by death. He's in the burial caves. Dirty, cut off, unclean. Darkness had overtaken his life, and he was really led to utter ruins. He wore no clothes, and he was living like a wild animal. Possessed by supernatural strength that he broke the chains that he was in. His behavior so out of control that no one could calm him. So deeply troubled that his mind and heart were crying out in pain. A sad picture for any of us to even imagine. And somebody who's listening today here in the sanctuary online, you might be right in this place. Your life might be turmoil. There might be a storm so deep inside of you that's just ripping you back and forth. But I can promise you this. Just as Jesus calmed the seas, just as we're going to see where this story goes, he can calm the storm inside of you. Picking up in verse 6, it says, when Jesus was still some distance, the man saw him and ran to meet him and bowed low before him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see this kind of stuff, my mind just starts turning. I got some questions. How did this man recognize who Jesus was? How did he know? What did he heard? What did he know? Right? But through the test, although the text doesn't say specifically explain how this man recognized Jesus, it's important for us to understand that it wasn't the man himself. It was actually the demons that were inside of him who knew who Jesus was. The demons recognized Jesus as the Son of God because they were already familiar with the spiritual realm. They knew the scriptures. They understood God's prophetic word. And they had seen Jesus' divine power at work. They were aware that the Messiah was the Son of God. And when they witnessed his miracles and authority, that confirmed that to them, that Jesus was indeed the one that they needed to fear. These evildoers were aware of who Jesus was. So his spiritual authority was unmistakable to them, sorry. We're not going to put it up there, but in Luke 28, it says, as soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell in front of him. Then he screamed, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, do not torture me. They understood who he was. They knew him by name. They knew what he could do. They also feared Jesus because they understand the power to judge and ultimately defeat them, which we can find in Matthew 29, or 8:29, and these are all paralleling stories. It said, they began screaming, why are you interfering with me, Son of God? Have you come to torture us before God's appointed time? Therefore, it was spiritual knowledge that the fear of the demons that caused the recognition, not the man's own awareness. Looking at verse 7 and 8, we see it for our own. With a shriek, he screamed, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had already said to the spirit, come out of the man, you evil spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but the way I picture things in my head is the way that this this thing that's going on here, this demon is talking to Jesus, is not the way that I ever would have pictured it. Right? It's nothing. The honor, the reverence, the fear that's in these words is something we can learn from, folks. There's such honor, there's such respect, there's such fear. The words, why are you interfering with me? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, in the name of God, I beg you. First, it shows that the demons, again, fully recognize Jesus' divine authority in all things, in all creation. They know he's the Son of God, the most highest authority in existence. There's nothing greater. And that power can stop their destructive practices. Secondly, it says, the plea says, don't torture me, reveals the deep fear of God's judgment. Though they seek to steal, kill, and destroy, they're still fully subject to God's authority and know that the ultimate punishment is coming. They dreaded that Jesus had come to bring judgment before the appointed time because they wanted to do as much destruction as they could. And while they may not always possess people, they do seek to oppress people. And we're going to get into that a little bit further, what that actually means, right? We're going to find out that some of us are locked in and we're going to get oppressed. We're going to find out that some people aren't locked in and they can be possessed. And that's some scary stuff to deal with. They can oppress us and to weigh us down mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Through our own free will, believe it or not, we can open unknown doors to their influence by entertaining sin and fear, bitterness, unforgiveness, and spiritual compromise. But we must never forget, Jesus has the authority over all of it. It's the most important thing I can tell you today. We're going to talk about something that we're uncomfortable talking about. But if you leave with anything, understand that Jesus has the authority over all of it. By what was done on the cross. Focus on that part of it. Don't focus on the other things. In him, we have power to stand firm and walk in freedom. Finally, the last appeal. In the name of God. This is so critical here. In the name of God, he says. Because Jesus' authority came directly from God. And the only thing that he wanted was to do the will of his Father. So they thought that if they went to God, that they could get him to compromise. So they went to the top of the top of the top. And still it wasn't enough. Still it didn't have enough substance there. These words reveal the unseen spiritual battle at work. The recognition that takes place. The power that they're aware of. The fear of his authority. And the desperate escape that they want so they don't have to face the consequences that are before. But please, let us remember that our battle here is not against flesh and blood, folks. It's not. You know, we had a men's meeting yesterday, and I was blessed by everybody who showed up. Amen. And I'm not joking. This is 4 months in a row. I'm going to tell you, this is nothing you want to miss. It's nothing you want to miss. Because what took place over in the Quest Wing yesterday, over coffee and donuts, and just the sharing and the caring and the lifting up of what took place over there, it's unreal. And it's not just for the men, because it's coming for the women too. And this is where God has us right now, right? We can't be connected unless we have community. So we all got it. We're finding ways to create these communities. And that was just one example yesterday. But we talked about, you know, the battle's not against flesh and blood. And that's Ephesians 6:12. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Evil may be loud. It can get us distracted. Because it's going into battle without knowing what our real enemy is scary. You know, many of you know that I coached for years, and I would never go into a game without a scouting report. I knew what offense, I knew what defense the teams ran. I knew who their best players were. We talk about this stuff today that we don't really talk about because guess what? This is a battle we face every day. It's the game that's going on. It's the opponent we face. And if we don't know about them, it's very, very easy to be defeated. But that's not what God has for us. I'm here to share hope. I'm here to say it's there, but God's greater. We already have it. He's got authority over it. We already said that. We must be prepared. We can't be naive. We will all raise our hand if I say the world's getting darker and darker. Right? But if we're not aware of what's going on and how to combat it, then we're just falling into the trap of the enemy. That's why we discuss these tough things. But we can learn it through an encounter. Here's the truth, folks. No matter what, Jesus already secured the victory. That's it. I don't have to say another word. We can leave right now, but that's the truth we got to stand on. The battle's fought. It's won. I got a t-shirt that says it, believe it or not. Jesus won. Right? And you know what? More and more of the world knows that, and more of the world wants to know that. You know, we were up in Lake Placid a couple weeks ago, and we were going out for dinner, and I had my Jesus won t-shirt on. And my wife will tell how many people came by and like, you're right. That's great. And I didn't wear it I just threw a t-shirt on because I just wear it. But more and more people acknowledging, more and more people recognizing, more and more people saying, really, what's that about? That's what these encounters are about. If we say Jesus won, then we better be able to share with people how. Not that he just won overall, but how did he win in your life? How's he still continuing to win in your life each and every day? You know, I look at Georgia back there. Right, George's got blue shirt on, right, back there. A couple weeks ago, Georgia got a diagnosis that wasn't the diagnosis she wanted to hear, right? And Georgia went into a surgery, and that surgery didn't really do what it's supposed to do. And the next day, she had to go into another surgery. And Georgia's sitting there with a smile on her face. With a smile on her face, believing for her complete healing. And that's what we got to do because Jesus already has the victory in George's battle. He's already claimed it because she belongs to him. That's where we want to be. God's already secured the victory. The word never lies. The outcome never changed. We don't fight for the victory. We fight from the victory. That's the difference. Because we have already won through Christ's work on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but I got to say it again. Thanks be to God. How often do we thank God for the work of the cross? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When we take a step back into the story, the text reveals yet another timely, relevant truth that goes on here. In verses 7 and 8, we jump back in. We look at it. With a shriek, he screamed, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of God, the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had already said to the spirit, come out of the man, you evil spirit. Satan stood face to face with Jesus. He knows exactly who he is. The honor, the respect, and even the fear shows him something we shouldn't overlook. A posture that we can all learn from. So when we approach God, do we come with deep reverent awe and true honor? We can learn from this, folks. I ask myself the question, do I come to God with a reverent, healthy fear, balanced with confident expectation in his promises and the truth of his word? If Satan does, how much more should I? We sang it today. I stand on your promises. I stand on your truth. But that's a daily work to do that. We say we believe, and I truly believe that most of us do, But here's the question. To what degree? To when it's convenient? To when I'm crying out because I don't have anywhere else to cry? Or is it for every second of our life? Because that's what it should be. Our belief just shouldn't be fire insurance, a way to avoid eternal separation from God. Or do we have the desire for Jesus to be our Father, our God to be our Father, to grow in Him, to trust Him fully, to boldly share His word? Because that's exactly what He's called us to do. You know, jumping back in the story here, verses 9 and 10, says, then Jesus demanded, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man. Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to a distant place. You know, in this moment, we see Jesus asking for a name, not because he needed to exercise authority, but to reveal something that's deeper here. We all said, you know, I've said it before and we've looked at names. Names have meanings, and the meanings of names are important. When this demon shares that his name is Legion, look at what's revealed. You know, it was believed in that time that you could gain control by saying a name. But what we need to remember is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, but it wasn't available at this time because Jesus hadn't left yet. But Jesus shows us the true authority doesn't depend on traditional technique. He didn't need the name to cast out the demon. He had full command and control. But instead, Jesus asked the name to gather information, to help the disciples, which are us. That's what we need to remember. We got to put ourselves in those shoes. To help the disciples understand the magnitude and the importance of what they were witnessing. When the demon replied, Legion, it wasn't just a random name. In that era, a legion referred to a Roman military army, which was made up of 6,000 soldiers. While this wasn't likely that there were 6,000 demons in him, there was a lot going on. This term was used to intimidate, to instill fear, to challenge, and rattle the disciples just like the winds and the waves did. But fear never shook Jesus. Not then, not ever, not now. His calm authority in the face of overwhelming darkness reminds us of the one unshakable truth. It doesn't matter how many come against us, because Jesus is greater. I don't care what you're facing. As long as you're standing in Jesus, you've won. You have the victory. He's the one who's there. We have it. We've got to claim it. We've got to believe it. So no matter how hopeless your situation is, no matter how deep the valley is that you're in, remember this. The victory is yours through Christ and what was done on the cross. Amen. You can clap. It's not going to bother me. When we don't know what to do, when we don't know where to go, or how it's all going to work out, we must remember this. We must remember His promises, as we sang today. We must remember His power, which we've talked about today. We must remember that the victory's already won and that we've already overcome. And we not must remember it. We must trust it. And that's the difficult part. We all have an idea of it. But to walk in it, to trust it, to believe it, is the tough part. And it's the part we can't do on our own. You know, many of us will be familiar with this next scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all that you do, and He will show you which path to take. I trust the Lord. And each day, I would hope to trust Him more. Because all is tough. But He wants us to see us taking steps toward it. All is all with everything we do, with everything we say. And because we're work in progresses, we're moving to that area. So question is, how are you doing with trusting with your life today? Where are you walking in faith? And where are you walking on your own? Questions I believe that we should all ask ourselves and we should try to answer. When we look back at the story, we see it right here, looking at verse 10. It says, the evil spirits begged, they trembled, they were filled with fear, not because they didn't know who Jesus was, but because they precisely knew who he is and what he could do. They pleaded with him not to send them off to the distant place, the abyss, the pit, the fiery pit of hell is what it's talking about here. And why were they so desperate? Because their mission on earth would have ended. If they were cast to hell, their assignment would be over. Evil would be silenced, defeated, because it would mean that Jesus had won in that part of the story. And that's the truth that we need to remember today. Jesus has the victory. We are not like Satan's partners. In fact, if Jesus is truly living us, we're just the opposite. We should be bringing life to every situation rather than death. We should be bringing hope to every situation rather than fear. We should have a constant expectation instead of a spirit of worry. Still, there's something we can learn from the story, from this encounter. These evildoers recognized Jesus. They knew his authority, but they didn't surrender to him. Let that be a warning to us. We don't want head knowledge. We want transformational heart knowledge that leads us to him in everything that we do. Let's not simply recognize who Jesus is, but rather let's fully submit ourselves so that our life reflects his presence in it and within us. As I said, the demons knew exactly who he was, who Jesus is to you. Who is he? Is he a friend? Is he fire insurance? Is he a savior? Or is he a father? They recognized his power in creation and healing and in miracles. They addressed him directly and they begged him. We don't beg, folks. We pray to access. With all they knew, with all the fear and reverence they had, they didn't surrender. And that should make each one of us pause. We shouldn't just want Jesus as a friend. We should desire him as a savior, as a father who wants the best for us in all situations, who works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. He desires our submission so we can live the life that he planned for us so long ago. We can talk to him. We can cry out to him, even plead to him, and still hold back our hearts, believe it or not. And that's a dangerous place to be. Recognition is not relationship. Pleading is not the same as obedience. And believing about Jesus is not the same as bowing before the King. I'll say it again. Recognition is not the same as relationship. Pleading is not the same as obedience. And believing about Jesus is not the same as bowing before the King. The demons believed, but their bowing was out of fear, not out of honor and surrender. And that's the line each of us must cross. It's not enough to simply acknowledge who Jesus is. He has a desire for us to surrender to him as Lord and Savior. Jumping back into scriptures, verse 11 here, we see, there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. Send us into the pigs, the spirits begged. Let us enter them. So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd, about 2,000, plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. That's morbid. Desperate to cause mischief, the demons begged to be sent into the pigs. Now, if we know culturally in history, pigs were unclean. Nobody wanted to be around them. You couldn't associate with them. That's how desperate they were, is they didn't care. They just wanted to be inside of something. It was better for them to create and wreak havoc in the pigs than to remain idle, bringing destruction to nothing. Yet, they couldn't even enter the pigs without God's permission. That's unreal. If these evildoers need God's consent to touch pigs, How little power do they truly have over those who belong to God and are under his protection? We must understand that as Christians who have surrendered our lives to the Lord and believe that Jesus for our eternal life, you have not, you cannot be demon-possessed because you're sealed by the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know what you got to say, but that gives me hope. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, in him who also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee for our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to praise his glory. Being sealed is a biblical term that means being marked as God's own, under his protection and ownership. When you trust in Jesus and you receive the Holy Spirit, you are spiritually locked in as part of God's family. Being sealed by the Spirit is a mark of belonging, but also a source of spiritual security and power against the enemy's devices. Stop. Does that mean that bad things aren't going to happen to us? No. Okay, that's where we got to be really clear here. We have every reason to be confident in our security as believers because the Holy Spirit himself lives within us. Thank you. His presence isn't partial, isn't temporary or conditional. It's full, it's faithful, and it's constant. Where the Spirit of God dwells, the enemy has no place. Light cannot exist with darkness. We walk in the light. We may be of this world, but we're not. Or we might be in this world, but we're not of this world. We're marked, we're sealed, we're empowered by the presence of God within us. And we'll see that in 1 Corinthians 6:14. You are not the same as those who do not believe, so don't join yourselves to them. Good and evil don't belong together. Light and darkness cannot share the same room. We are temples of the living God, and he does not share his dwelling. So while the enemy may attempt to attack our outsides, through lies and temptation and fear, he cannot possess us because we're sealed by God's Spirit, claimed by Christ to be his. As children of God who've surrendered our lives to Jesus, we cannot be controlled or overtaken by the enemy. And that's what I get. You need me to say it again. As children of God who've surrendered their lives to Jesus, we cannot be controlled or overtaken by the enemy. But we can still experience oppression. That's why our daily spiritual battles are very, very real and cannot be taken lightly. Matthew 6, 22 and 23 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? When our eye, our focus, our perspective, our desires are healthy and fixed on God, our lives will be filled with light, truth, wisdom, peace, and purpose. But when we're focused on darkness, corruption, corrupted by greed and envy and selflessness, or selfishness, or sin, we're filled with darkness. And our whole being becomes confused and restless and misled. This passage warns us against the dangers of self-deception, thinking we're walking in the light when we're actually walking in the darkness. That kind of darkness is deep and damaging. Jesus calls us to examine ourselves, what we let in our hearts and what we let in our minds. Are our eyes focused on God's kingdom? Or are we consumed with our worldly desires and the distractions of it? As I said before, light and darkness can't coexist. All of us have been in a room before that could be as dark as it possibly is. And you could just, under the crack of the door, something creeps in and it lights that room up. Or one single pen flashlight or whatever it may be can be seen. Those are the things we need to remember. Looking back to the story, We're going to look at 11 through 13 again. It says, here's what I want us to remember. The enemy couldn't even touch the pigs without Jesus' permission. That alone tells us something powerful. Hell itself still answers to heavenly authority. And what happened next? As soon as the enemy entered the pigs, the entire herd went wild, rushed off the cliff, and drowned. It wasn't random. It was clear visual demonstration of the enemy's nature. This is what Satan does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, bring chaos, death, and destruction to everything that he does. What happened to those pigs is a picture of what the enemy can do in our lives. He can drag us to the edge with no consideration of the danger or the outcome. But here's the good news. When we belong to Jesus, he can't get in without permission. Verse 14 comes in that says, the herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. Think about the woman at the well. The woman at the well, she ran out and she told the town, and the whole town came and believed. The lame man got up and he walked, and everybody who knew him started to talk. And now we're seeing the same thing here. One soul encounter. The word is spreading like wildfire. Here it is. What began as an encounter with one possessed man had grown into a story that was being shared, truth being revealed, and lives being transformed. My hope is that, like the villagers, we can share the good news of the great things that God's doing in our life. When we encounter God's extravagant mercy and grace, when we witness his goodness, it becomes our responsibility to share. You know, we had an area heads meeting here last Monday, and all the area heads were sitting here. And if anybody's been in a meeting with me, the very first thing I do, or what we do at Vacation Bible School as well, is I ask you to show me, talk to me about God's sightings. Where have you seen God show up? And we sat here, and each area could go through where God was doing something, where they had seen something, what was going on. Vacation Bible School, we had the fish tank over there, you remember? And the kids would write down where they saw God moving in their lives or what they saw that day, and they posted that fish up there. And that fish tank became full. What we need every single day, we got to go back and we got to reflect on God's goodness. Where'd you see God moving? What'd you see him doing? Because that's going to give you hope to get to the next day. That gives God the glory. That gives him thanks. It helps us recognize the victories that are going on. And it encourages those who don't see the victory right now. Right? That may uplift us, but somebody who's down, we could share that and it brings them hope. Because if he did it in me, he could do it in them. That's why it's so important for us to share. I want to encourage you to do that in your lives as well. You know, yesterday, we were talking about some of the things we need to do to remember what God does in our lives. If it be journaling, you know, when they crossed the Jordan, they laid the rocks there as a memorial to remember God's faithfulness. I don't know what it is in your life. Somebody was talking about a trinket, then that trinket is specific to that event, and they could put that there. And remember, not that it becomes an idol or a god, but it's just a thing that makes that pop up in your life. You have to go back when times are tough, and I would encourage you to do it every day because it's a constant reminder, and remember God's faithfulness. You know, I shared with the men the other day, every time I see my daughter, who's not here today because she went to college on Friday, she'll be back, you're right. You know, she's got a little scar on her belly that she got when she was 7 months old from a surgery that was really, really serious, life-threatening. And that scar we can look at as, you know, a deformity or something that doesn't belong there. But we choose to look at it as how faithful God was in that time that he's taken her from 7 months, gotten her to 18, and she's going to go on from there. It's all in the way that we choose to look at things, folks. It really, really is. He's faithful, he's true, but we must take time to recognize it. Sometimes we get so busy, we don't even recognize what God's doing in our lives. It's a dangerous place to be. So I would encourage you each day to give him thanks for what he's doing and what he's about to do. Be excited for the journey you're on because you're on it with him. It's the best plans there could be. Pick it up at verse 15, it says, "And the crowd so gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed, perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone." Does anybody just scratch their head here? Just like, what? But I'm going to say this. There's been a time where we didn't get it either. We didn't see it. We didn't get it. We didn't understand it. And God still loved us. And you know what? These people didn't see it. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But God still loved them. That's what we need to remember. Just because people don't see things the way we do or don't believe the things we do doesn't mean there's not hope in them. Can you imagine the sight? A man they had feared, avoided, and completely out of control. One who ran naked throughout death, tormented their days and nights, was now sitting there, fully clothed, in his right mind, and at the feet of Jesus. Polar opposite. The man no one would gather around was now the center of attention. Not for the chaos, but for the transformation. You'd think this moment would stir celebration and joy, but instead the crowd was filled with fear. They were more afraid of the freed man than the possessed man. When they saw him healed and whole, they didn't rejoice. They were unsettled. Their superstitions and their assumptions were shattered. According to their thinking, the enemy should have the upper hand here. But he didn't. And they didn't know how to process it. And instead of embracing the one who brought freedom, they pleaded for Jesus to leave. The way I see it is they tolerated a possessed man living among them, but they were uncomfortable with Jesus. Why? Because they feared what his presence might change in their lives. They feared where they might have to be uncomfortable and leave their comfort areas. What he might disturb. This is still true today for many. People fear Jesus might change their lives. What will I have to turn away from? What will I have to give up? Who will I have to separate myself from? More than they actually fear what the enemy is doing and the destruction behind it. They'd rather keep Jesus at a comfortable distance as a friend rather than a father. They want comfort over conviction, connection rather than surrender, and blessings over submission. It doesn't work that way. True transformation comes when we stop resisting and start fully trusting. When we allow him to be Lord and not just helper. What should have been a moment of worship became a moment of rejection. Not because Jesus did something wrong, but because this exposed the priorities of the people's lives. Verse 18, it says, "As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, 'No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he's been.' So the man started off the visit of 10 towns of a region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done to him. And everybody was amazed at what he had told him." Sorry. The people didn't want Jesus around, so he honored their request. But before he went, something powerful, the evidence of transformation. A fire was lit inside of this man. A heart that once was tormented didn't just want freedom. He wanted Jesus. He longed to follow him. He longed to learn from him. He wanted to stay close to him. A desire that each of us as believers should have. Because we've all been touched by his mercy and by his grace. And what I find striking here is he says, no, you can't go with me. Go home to your family and tell them everything that the Lord has done for you. How merciful he's been. Jesus sent him to share. He said, go tell the story. Go testify. Go proclaim the mercy you've received. And that's exactly what the man did. He obeyed. He shared, and people were amazed. Because nothing speaks louder than a life changed by grace of God. That's what we need to remember. But to truly understand this moment, we have to go back to the boat ride, that nugget that I told you to put up there, that Jesus and the disciples went through. Jesus crossed the sea battling the fierce storm for a divine appointment with one man. On that boat ride, the disciples panicked and cried out to Jesus, and he rose and he calmed the waves and the wind and the seas. Then when they got to shore, the tormented man was there, and he ran to Jesus, and Jesus calmed his soul. He set him free. He restored a life and changed him forever. Now, I don't know where you are or what storm you're facing today, but hear this. Jesus loves you. He cares about you deeply, and he wants to be part of your life. If he's willing to cross a raging sea for one, he's willing to do the same for you. That is the assurance we carry, that we matter to God, and he will go to any length to reach us, rescue us, and restore us. And we're never too far gone. If you're with us this morning, whether here in the sanctuary or joining us online, and the storm of your soul is brewing in the middle of this world, the wind is blowing and the waves are high and crashing, there's somebody who can help. There's somebody who can bring peace. Like the possessed man, maybe you've been waiting and hoping. But today, you can take the first step into that new journey. Breakthrough begins when we put our hope and trust in Jesus. And friend, today that can be that day for you. Before we can walk into the greater things that God has planned for us, we must first surrender. Trusting him with our pain, with our future, with our plans, and with our purpose. Believe me, his way is better, his love is greater, and what he offers is more lasting than everything, anything we could ever get here. The gift of salvation comes freely, but it must be received. And we receive it by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, by surrendering to him by faith and by trust. If that's your desire today, to make Jesus Lord and Savior and begin that personal relationship and experience that transformation, let's pray this prayer together. But remember, the Bible says that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we'll be saved. So let's pray this prayer together. If you just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean and make me new. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for my sins, and he rose on the third day in victory. I believe that in my heart. I confess that with my mouth. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Please love me. Please lead me. Please guide me for all of my days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You know, just as this man's life was transformed, I believe that somebody's life was transformed today as well, set free from the hold and the grips that are on them. But I'm going to tell you this, it's not a battle you want to fight on your own, all right? If that's you today in the sanctuary, if you gave your life to the Lord, please see our prayer team in the back. Come up and see me so we can help you on this journey. It, it, it's, If nothing, anybody should be doing alone. If you're online, you can go to reslifeny.org. Go to our contact section there. Put your name, number, what happened, and we can pray. I can call you and pray for you. But today, for that person, for that one person that Jesus was willing to calm the storm for, that he was willing to go over the seas for, their life changed. But there's many of us who've been living in that changed life for years. A life that's really difficult to walk, really easy to talk about, but we're living with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. And I know that all of our desire is to live in the kingdom, but it's not easy. And just like these people here who rejected Jesus, they did it because they were afraid of what they were going to lose, what was ahead of them. So I just want to pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for souls that were bought and paid for a price that belonged to you, Lord. Lord, but I ask you for strength and wisdom to be able to walk in your mercy and grace each day. To continue to say less of me and more of you, Lord, as we go. To not look at the ways of this world as being the way, but to look at you who is the way, the truth, and the life to be the way, Lord. Lord, we ask for strength and wisdom and knowledge. We ask for other believing souls to come alongside us, Lord, and when it's tough, Lord, to lift us up as we continue to walk for you, for your glory, by your mercy and grace, Lord. Help us to walk in your ways. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a few reminders, all right? One, as they said before.